I want to share with you one more sign. There is going to be another sign sermon, but it's not going to come from me. But I'm going to be away here in a couple of weeks, and someone else is going to be speaking, and they're going to be doing a sign sermon. But this is going to be the end of the ones that I do. So this is the fifth of all of these. That sign that we're going to look at today from a spiritual vantage point is taking a dead end sign and trying to understand, okay, how do I make that apply in my spiritual walk? You know, I'm seeing all these different signs as I drive down the road. In 1997, when Carrie and I first moved to Pittsburgh, we were given a ticket to go see a Pirates game. And I know many of you already are smiling, thinking, you went to see a Pirates game? Do you even know what sport they play? I probably didn't at the actual moment when we received the tickets, but yes, I went to see them, you know, play, you know, foot baseball, whatever the terminology is. Anyway, we went down to the stadium. It was Three Rivers at the time. Doesn't even exist anymore, but we went down and we went to the Pirates game, and we literally had just moved there. So Carrie was very, very pregnant with our third child. Elizabeth and Caleb, just little kids, you know, 5-6 year old type kids. They're in the back seat of our car. And well, look at that. That even sounds like a sports tune. Anyway, they're in the back seat of the car. We leave the Pirates game. We're coming out. You know, we parked down in the Triangle area, walked across the bridge to go to the Pirates game. We came back. We got in our car. Remember, this is 1997. You don't have phone GPSs at that point in time. I had a map that I had printed out or whatever. Anyway, I made a wrong turn. And if you make a wrong turn in the downtown Pittsburgh area, you can wind up in areas you have no idea where you are, zero idea where you are. So you just start following a road, hoping it leads you to a main road, and then leads you to a road you still don't know where you are. This is after a game, so it's pretty late at night, and we're going down this road, and I turn down a street, and we literally drive through, I say a gang fight. We're driving through these younger people who were fighting in the street, and on both sides there's groups of people. And I drove through that. And I'm like, I mean, Carrie is scared. I mean, she's pregnant with Sarah. I'm scared, but yet I'm supposed to be, you know, the one that's calm and everything. And we see the sign that says dead end. I now have to turn the car around, go back through that fight that's going on the street, not knowing anything. Hope, you know, Carrie Satan was, I don't care if you hit someone, just keep driving. Okay? Just drive. Get us out of here. Get us out of here. But I will tell you, when I saw that dead end sign, it's like my heart sank. I just wanted to go forward. And what I was being told is I can't. The road was coming to an end. I had no choice but to turn around in that particular case. Last week we heard Jesus tell us about being the way, the one way. We talked about a one-way sign, that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except by or through Jesus. And that was a harsh lesson. And it was harsh not in the sense that it was mean. It was harsh because we don't like the exclusivity of that statement that Jesus makes. But this sign is also one that is just as harsh, because a dead end sign just simply reminds us of death. I have spoken at many funerals over the years as a preacher. As I was preparing for this, I didn't bring it. I couldn't. I found my mother's journal when she was told she had pancreatic cancer. And the date of the journal starts tomorrow. And I'm looking at the dates and I'm reading through my mom's journal. And I'm seeing my name and Carrie and our kids and my brother and sister. I've been to many, many funerals over the years. I've spoken at many funerals. And many times I am honored to speak at the funeral of a brother or a sister in Christ. While there is much grief during that time because of the loss of someone that is so deeply loved to them, there is also some peace and some joy and sometimes even laughter that is going on. But the reason, the biggest reason behind it is not that we're trying to just only take a look at memories that make us laugh. It's within the hearts of those who have gathered there, knowing the faith of that person, we trust in the salvation of that person. And therefore, while we are not standing in judgment, we believe that through faith, that they are where they have always longed to be, and that is with their Lord and Savior. And so doing those funerals, while they are difficult, are times that help us to be bound together. But there are also times when I've had to do the funeral of a person that I either do not know or that I do know, but I do not have confidence that they were living a life of faith, that they were living a life that confessed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I will tell you, those funerals are far more difficult for me. Because the best I can do is talk about good in that person's life. I can't even talk about heaven, not in the sense of giving hope, because, and again, I'm not the judge of the living and the dead. That belongs to Jesus. But from what I have seen of their life, I have no reason to assume that they are with God. I just don't have that reason to make that assumption. So the best side I try to offer is just peace and comfort to the family based upon who they are, their memories, and then what can be before them. And I do try to talk about Jesus in a situation like that so that they can understand a peace that can come in Christ without having to make any statement about the deceased loved one. The dead end sign is one that causes me to reflect upon what happens after this life comes to an end. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks to his disciples and to the crowd, and we get it in fullness, or what we assume to be in fullness in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that Matthew puts together for us. And then we read Jesus using a lot of these themes out of the sermon again, and even very same words that Luke records for us that seem to take place maybe even at different times. And as he continues to say the same type of thing. So this sermon obviously was something at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that was kind of foundational for the teaching that Jesus would have. But in that ministry teaching, we come to Matthew chapter 7. And we hear Jesus say, and what Matthew puts us in verses 13 and 14, Jesus say, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I want you to reflect as we take a look at these truths. You know, if there is a dead-end sign, and if that dead-end sign is helping us to understand that death is what is in front of us, unless Jesus comes again, it is what we will face, then we come to what Jesus has to say, and Jesus says, when death comes, what we need to understand is we have chosen one of two pathways in life that leads to one of two results after death. And one of those results, and so he begins by pleading with his disciples and the crowds to hear him, is to say, enter by the narrow gate. But he gives you an immediate response that there is a wide gate, a broad way. It's a way that leads to destruction. And his sadness to his disciples in the crowd is that many people go down that road. And then he comes back to that narrow gate that he began to talk about. And he says that way is hard, it's difficult. But those who find it, even though they may be few, find life. And so, yes, there's a dead end sign. And yes, I know that death is coming. And while I have kind of decided in my head over the next whatever length of time I can deal with it, read each day my mother's journal, okay, of what was going on for that snippet in her life 16, 19 years ago, starting tomorrow. I know that death is in front of me. And I have to decide, what do I want to do with that? I read through much of it over the weekend when I found it again. And I was sharing parts of it with Carrie. And it's amazing how my mom just simply wanted Jesus, but at the same time struggled leaving behind people she loved. And to read that in her diary, and to see my name in there, that was, just overwhelmingly emotional to me. But she speaks in there about how she feels blessed with her family and that we will all be together again. And it's because I come back to this verse or verses that there is, yes, a narrow gate. And yes, it is a difficult way. But if I decide I'm going to go down that road, that the dead end sign, if you will, that goes down that road is not one of destruction, but one of life. A dead end sign only tells me what is before me, that a road is coming to an end. Jesus tells me what is beyond that. You see, many times that I have been on a dead-end street, I don't know what's beyond it. Maybe there's trees or bushes, but I don't know what's beyond there. Maybe there was a road out or a bridge that had collapsed years ago that they never even fixed, and now the road just closes there. I don't know what's beyond the dead-end sign most of the time. But Jesus says, I'll tell you what's beyond the dead-end sign. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, death came in to this world. We are mortal beings. We will, unless again Jesus comes beforehand, we will all face death. It is just something that is inevitable to us. When I was studying for Wednesday night on Genesis 5, at first I was looking at how long all of these people in Genesis lived. You see these 900 years and 700 years, all these things. You're like, wow, look at how long they lived. But it was always a phrase right after that. And he died. And he died. He lived 969 years. And he died. See, it didn't really make a difference whether it was 120 years, whether it was 70 years, whether it was 900 years. The phrase becomes, and he died. It's a dead-end sign. So I come to that, and I sit with that, and literally just the timing of seeing Mom's journal and finding it just at such a strange time as I'm working on this lesson. It just takes me back to Scripture. You know, we are quick to say, we're quick to say that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I get, just hang on just a second. I know we go to that verse, but I want you to understand, I think we can sometimes take that verse out of the context of Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to listen to at least those couple of verses at the end of Hebrews 9. So I'm going to pick up with verse 27, but really it begins earlier. It says, and just as it is appointed. So there's verses before it you need to be aware of, but and as just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. That's not the end of the sentence. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. See, I hear verse 27 multiple times in sermons and in invitations. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You better be ready. You're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. Put it where it belongs. 28 comes in and Jesus says, I came to give life. That's why I came. Yes, there is a judgment that comes after death. But you know what? For those who are disciples in Jesus, we don't worry about a judgment that comes after death. That's not even a problem for us. Okay? It's not. We take a look at verse 28 and Jesus says, offered once not to bear the sins of the many, but to appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly are waiting for him. I'll put my hope in 28. Okay? That's where I'm going to put my hope. I understand 27. I understand the truth. Yes, we're going to die. But that's not an end. That's a statement that says, let me tell you about next. And the question that we have to take a look at today is what happens next? That becomes where I've got to get to. So 27 tells me a truth. It's a truth that we don't always even like to hear. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to begin with verse 6. In 2 Thessalonians, I want you to listen to this. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflicted you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I've said it before concerning this verse. If there are verses in the Bible that you want to scare you, let this be one. Okay? Because again, it's kind of like that narrow and broad way. There isn't a whole lot of choice here. You've got two. You know and obey, or you don't know and you don't obey. That's the two choices. And when Jesus comes again, he's coming because those who do know and do obey, as he talked about in that narrow gate, whose life it is difficult to live that way, he's coming to bring relief to those people, to us. I pray to you. But to those who don't know him, to those who have not obeyed, the word that he uses here, that Paul uses here, is the same word that Jesus uses with the broad way. It's called destruction. Destruction. And away from the presence of the Lord. Jesus tells a story, and which is where we're going to be for the last little bit of this. Jesus tells a story in recorded for us in Luke 16 that we often just say the rich man and Lazarus. And you may be really familiar with that story. You may not be familiar with that story. It's an interesting story because it's often referred to as a parable, but yet it's a strange parable because if it's a parable, it's the only one in which Jesus gives like a proper name and talks like a real situation. So it's just an interesting story that Jesus tells here. But when Jesus tells this story, he talks about these two men, and one he just lists as a very wealthy man, and talks about how he's dressed and his home and all of those type of things. And the other he actually names, his name is Lazarus, and he talks about how that guy is very poor, he's covered in sores, he's really just so terrible off, he's laid at the rich man's gate. And the idea of laying someone at the gate of someone else is a plea for help. Okay, that's the point. You know, it's why beggars went where they went, why things happened throughout the New Testament, is you put yourself in a position that where somebody who could help you would help you. So here he is, he's covered in sores. The only relief the Bible even says he's getting is dogs that are licking his sores. I mean, that's gross, but for him, for whatever reason, there sounds like there is some comfort to that. Or at least companionship or someone cares. Maybe that's the point of it. But the rich man doesn't seem to care anything. And then a statement is made. Both die. That's the statement that's made. Both of them die. I'm going to begin with verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." I want you to sit with that for just a second. This is not a story about wealth and poverty. It's not the story, by the way. This is not one is saved because they were poor and one is lost because they were rich. It has nothing to do with their finances or their lack of finances. What it has to do with, what do you do with what God gives you? That's what it has to do with, okay? The rich man had an obligation with what God gave him. And Lazarus was at his gate. And the rich man did nothing. That's the judgment call. This poor man, who we know nothing of, is crying out or needing or desiring help. The only thing we know is in this story, Jesus says, both of them see the dead end sign, so to speak. Both of them die. One, the angels come and take Lazarus away. The rich man gets his beautiful funeral. But that's not even where I want you to go. That's the dead end sign. Go to the next step. The rich man lifts up his eyes in torment. He is in anguish. The description is of a fire that is around him, but not consuming him. And all that he desires is just a little tiny bit of comfort. He's not asking for a glass of water. He's asking that Abraham would let Lazarus dip the very end of his finger in water and just give him a drop of water. But I come back and I hear what Abraham says, but I come back to this. And I think, you wouldn't do anything for Lazarus. You didn't even give him your kitchen garbage. He was a nuisance in your life. And now you want him to show you a little bit of kindness? See, it really is Abraham's, and I know this is a story, and really we're speaking of God's interaction here. You're really wanting mercy when you don't show mercy, kindness when you don't show kindness, forgiveness when you don't show forgiveness? Is that, can you imagine even the audacity of thinking you deserve that? Where did he get to from that? But he lifts up his eyes in this anguish, and all he wants is just some type of comfort in the anguish. I want to show you a chart. And I found these stats online, and so I made this chart. And it was taken from a 2023-2024 survey of Americans. So put it in the context of us in our country just a couple of years ago. And it asked a lot of questions, and it had a huge breakdown, because that's what surveys like to do. I'm going to just break down into these four categories. But the two questions that I wanted you to see are the questions of how many people believe in heaven, how many people believe in hell. So anybody affiliated with any Christian denomination, I don't care who you are, Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist, Church of Christ, Methodist, makes zero difference. Anybody who had a Christian denominational background, okay? Anybody who claimed Christianity, 85% believed in heaven. There are a larger number of people in the United States that are claiming no religious affiliation. That doesn't mean they don't believe in God. It just means they don't have any religious affiliation. They don't call themselves a specific denomination or background. They would say, I'm a believer. You know, that's what I am. Okay. Of that, 47% said that they believed in a heaven. Those that called themselves agnostic. And that is an interesting term. It's kind of like a belief in some type of higher power, but you couldn't really name what the higher power is, but you think there's one there. Okay? 17% believed in a heaven. But those who would say that they are an atheist, those who would say, I don't believe in a God, I found it interesting, 5% said they believed in a heaven. I'm like, on what terms did that one come from? Now, flip it. Look at that chart again. Christians, 72% is all that believed in hell. No religious affiliation, 35%. Agnostics, 9. Atheists, 4. I just want to tell you, I think these are inflated numbers. And I'll tell you why. Because if anybody believed in hell, they would live their life differently. I don't think you can say that you believe in hell and it does not affect your life now. Because if it does, then you either don't understand hell or you don't believe in it. You're just making a term. That's all that you're doing. If I believe in hell, if I actually believed in two roads, a heaven and a hell, my life is lived with that understanding. Therefore, and yes, it's a biblical word, I will try to persuade people. I will do my best to take God's word and allow His Holy Spirit to touch their lives, open their hearts, and I will be praying for them. And I, through that scripture, want to share with them the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that God would open their eyes to see and their heart to receive and their ears to hear. Because I believe that there is a heaven and I believe that there is a hell. And just as Jesus talks about in this story, I believe that if I am in hell, that rich man, me, whoever is there, is in anguish. I want to come back to this story that Jesus is telling. I'm going to pick up in verse 27. Because that can't happen, because no help can come to him, the rich man would go on to say, beginning with verse 27, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him, that's Lazarus, back to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Want to know why I think that's true? Jesus rose from the dead. And I just showed you a chart of people that don't even believe it. So when Jesus tells a story, however you see it, he makes a point. It's not going to be a miracle that brings about salvation. It's going to be coming to God's word and letting God speak and then receiving it. And even the rich man said, I want my brothers to, did you catch the word? Repent. I want them to change. What that tells me is he's got five brothers that are just as terrible as he is with other people. And he said, I don't want them to be here. Why? Because he loved his brothers and he hated hell. I don't want to end up in hell with a regret that I didn't share Jesus with my brothers. I don't want anyone to be in hell. Dead end. It's a sign that reminds us of a reality. That there is a wide way and there is a narrow way. As long as you have breath in your body, you have an ability to choose. You can make a decision. Some have recently made a decision to say, I'll die to me, I'll rise to him, and I'll walk a narrow road. What road are you traveling on? The narrow or the wide? It's a decision you must make. Even now, as we stand and as we sing.